The lesson this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, but it is a lengthy reading. And while we do stand to give honor to God's word, if you would be better off sitting down, please do not feel ashamed to do so. This morning's reading comes from Matthew in the 26th chapter, verses 1 through 30, as we hear of some of the last of Jesus' days. When Jesus had said all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people." Now while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." But Jesus said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He said, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the one whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one to have not been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This Advent season, we are exploring Christmas and the coming of Christ through our five senses. So today we explore Christmas and what Christmas means through the sense of taste that we have. A few years back, I traveled to Bethlehem and the surrounding areas and was there about a week. And one of the things that I was most worried about before I left on this trip was what I was going to eat. You see, I've been a long time vegetarian, and I didn't want to offend my hosts at the table, yet I also knew that I was going to be eating foods that I probably didn't know what they were, and I did not speak their first language. So I had some trepidation. I shouldn't have been worried. Some of the best food I have ever eaten was on that journey. I must have eaten my weight in freshly baked pita with hummus and baba ganoush, in falafel from little shops on side streets. I found my new favorite summer salad. It was some sort of a cucumber and tomato salad with a lemon dressing. I tasted some delicious grapes straight off of the vine at the home of a farmer we were visiting. Depending on the weather in those October days, we alternated between drinking mint tea and mint lemonade. I fell in love with a spice mix called za'atar that I found in Bethlehem. All of these things are commonplace foods for the people of Bethlehem today. And some of them, at least the grapes, would have been commonplace in Jesus' day as well. Now, hummus and mint lemonade might not be exactly what you associate with Christmas feasting. And to be honest, it's not generally what I think of either. Growing up, my family always had the same breakfast on Christmas morning. We had what I learned to call bubble bread, but what I'm told many families call monkey bread. It's small pieces of bread baked together in a bundt pan with a gooey, sticky butterscotch sauce that coats the bread when it's turned out of the pan. I've taken up the tradition of baking this bread for my family on Christmas mornings. Ingrained in my memory is the sticky, sweet, cinnamon-laced bread on Christmas morning with a bowl of fruit to go with it. I also have memories of the taste of a candy cane in my mouth while driving around in the family car looking at Christmas lights. The tastes of chocolate chip cookies and peanut butter balls at my grandmother's house. And on Christmas Eve, I sort of have a split memory of what Christmas Eve dinner tastes like. In my own family growing up, it tastes like homemade chili rellenos and enchiladas. While Christmas Eve's with Ryan's family tastes like spaghetti and meatballs and tortellini soup. The tastes of Christmas vary from household to household, from the way that we grew up and the ways that we've created tastes and traditions for ourselves after we have grown. Traditions and tastes that started as children were in the family, and traditions and tastes after children have moved away. We pick up different tastes and traditions as we have moved or while we have stayed put. The tastes of Christmas, whatever sort they might be, are those tastes that remind us of the bond of love. Most of us will gather around a table sometime this month with family or friends to eat and celebrate the Christmas season. As we look forward to Jesus' birth, we do so remembering why he came to the world in human flesh. Jesus came out of love for us. John chapter 15, verse 13 puts it this way: no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus came out of love so that we might be reconciled to God forever and live with God in eternal life. For us, the tastes of the Last Supper, of Holy Communion, are the tastes of love that came down at Christmas. The taste of the bread and the fruit of the vine remind us of why Jesus came to earth. The taste of the bread reminds us of the life that Jesus lived, a humble life. Jesus came into the world born as a baby in the animals' shelter. Jesus was the one who called fishermen and tax collectors to be his best friends and students, to be his disciples. Jesus was the one who rode a donkey into Jerusalem as he entered with a grand entrance. Jesus was the one who died on a cross between criminals. Jesus was the one who was buried in a borrowed tomb. The taste of bread reminds us that the most divine, that God took on our humanity, becoming fully human, God incarnate. The taste of the bread reminds us of the humility that Jesus took on. You see, bread doesn't have to be fancy or fussy to be good, to be life-sustaining. It can be made very simply and be every bit as tasty and satisfying, every bit as capable of conveying God's love and grace to us. The taste of the fruit of the vine, the juice, reminds us of the blood of Christ that poured out of him as a sign for the forgiveness of our sins. The taste of the juice reminds us of the very real sacrifice of Christ, the unfathomable love that God has for each of us. The taste of the juice reminds us of the drops of blood that Jesus sweat as he prayed in Gethsemane. It reminds us of the floggings and beatings that Jesus endured on trial, the nails that pierced his hands, and the spear that pierced his side, and the crown of thorns that was placed on his head, each drawing blood. The taste of the bread and juice together, as we receive them at the Lord's table, reminds us that we are forgiven of our sins. The taste of the bread and juice together at the Lord's table reminds us that we are united into the body of Christ and united with Christ himself. The taste of the bread and juice together at the table of the Lord reminds us that we still await the coming of our Lord and Savior in final victory. This Advent season, as we wait for the coming of our Lord, we do so remembering the love of Jesus around the Lord's table. And we have hope this morning as we receive our first tastes of Christmas together. Thanks be to God. Amen. Mm-hmm.